John 17 and verse 24. Glory. What is the most glorious thing you have ever seen in your life? Some of the sunsets I've seen looking out from Barnacle over Skye take a lot of beating. Wonder what else you've seen that was glorious. The night sky, the aurora, some view stuck in your mind. Maybe it was some human event like being part of some great cup final or seeing a concert of some kind, some great entertainer or singer. Maybe it's a building like the Taj Mahal or something truly spectacular. What is the most glorious thing you've ever seen? If we ask a very old man called John that question, the John who wrote this gospel, his answer would be, without hesitation, that Jesus is the most glorious thing, person, that he has ever seen. It says at the beginning of the gospel, chapter 1, verse 14, we have seen his glory. The gospels tell us about the transfiguration where Peter and James and John saw Jesus when it says his face shone like the sun and his clothes became as white as light. That was glory. It was too much glory. Says Peter didn't know what to say. They were so frightened. They fell face down to the ground, terrified. The glory was so overwhelming. The glory of Jesus. John in the book of Revelation, which the Lord gave to him at the end of his life when he was in exile on the island of Patmos, he says, Revelation 1 verse 12, I saw seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet, and with a golden sash round his chest. The hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. That was glory. And again, it was too much glory. When I saw him, John says, I fell at his feet as though dead. Jesus Christ has glory. It's a glory that's so great that it's overwhelming for people like you and me, or Peter or John. It's a glory that you don't get to see very much in the gospel story, however, because Jesus could not appear to us, to ordinary people, as he really is. He couldn't let all that belongs to him of his majesty and his glory shine out, because if it had, people would have run away from him. People would have been terrified of him. Remember what happened in the Old Testament when Moses spent 40 days on Mount Sinai with God, and when he came down, there was this kind of afterglow of being in God's presence, and the Israelites were running away from him. They were scared of Moses, and so Moses had to wear a veil over his face to cover the glory. Jesus veiled his glory as well, not with a physical veil, but he hid his glory and appeared to us in ordinary human flesh. Sometimes he would unveil it in a spectacular way, like at the Transfiguration. Sometimes in a smaller way, perhaps, that still terrified people when he did a miracle. But his glory was real, his glory was there. But he had to actually hide the true glory that he had. But here in this prayer, the glory of Jesus is seen and spoken of. He says in verse 24 that he wants those the Father has given him to be with him where he is and to see his glory. The glory the Father has given him because the Father loved him before the creation of the world. Because this man, Jesus, whose prayer we are listening in on, is God's Son. He's not just a man born in Bethlehem. He is God's Son. God's eternal Son, who happens to have taken this human body as well. But as God's eternal Son, he has always been with the Father, and he's had a glory with the Father before, as he says in verse 24, before the world was founded. And soon Jesus, this Jesus, is going to return to the Father, where he'll no longer have to hide his glory. And he wants, as he says in verse 24, those the Father has given him to see that glory. The Father has given him people who are destined to see the true glory of Jesus. Jesus speaks of this in chapter 10 of John's Gospel. He speaks of his sheep, my sheep whom the Father has given me, he says. And if you're one of the sheep, if you're one of the Lord's flock today, then your destiny, as Jesus prays here, is to see the glory of Jesus. Many other things as well are true, but your destiny includes seeing the glory of Jesus. Something more glorious than you can ever imagine. More glorious than anything you've ever seen or you could ever even think of seeing. You're destined to see the glory of Jesus. Jesus has prayed that all his people are going to be where he is and they're going to be witnessing his divine glory. Now you might think, but if they were terrified of Jesus' glory when he appeared in the Transfiguration, or if John was terrified when he appeared on the island of Patmos, won't we be terrified? Won't it be frightening? Well, what was it that made Peter and John scared of the Transfiguration? Was it the newness of the experience, the unexpectedness of it? Well, perhaps. I think what really made them scared was because they stood before the glory of God revealed in Jesus on that mount where Jesus was transfigured as sinners. And there is nothing more frightening than to be a sinner before the holiness of God and the majesty of God. Because the question then is, I'm not fit for the presence of this God, so what's he going to do with me? How is he going to deal with me? That's always the question for people when they come face to face with God. At any time of spiritual awakening, when the sense of God's presence moves in a church or in a community, and people as sinners encounter the sense of God's presence, it scares them because they know they're not fit to be in the presence of God. Have you sensed that? Have you experienced that in your own life? That sense of unfitness to be in the presence of God because of your sins. You're guilty before the Holy God. That's what Peter and John were scared of on the Mount of Transfiguration. But when the destiny of God's people is fulfilled and we're with Christ where he is, witnessing his glory, we won't be scared anymore. Because those sins that have blighted and blemished our lives on earth are sins we will know, first of all, to be completely forgiven and totally removed, and that we have nothing more to do with them and no more account to give for them, because this Jesus of glory has laid down his life on the cross to pay for them. And we'll know ourselves at the same time to be loved by this Jesus whose glory we're witnessing, and that this glory is not just something that we see in him, but because we are with him in the glorious new creation, we too have glory. The glory of the resurrection. The glory of being raised with Christ and sharing in that divine and wonderful presence of his with bodies and hearts that are fit for that presence. So we'll be in perfect harmony with the glory of Jesus. Now you might ask yourself, well, why does Jesus want us to see his glory? You might think to yourself, it sounds a wee bit like a kind of ego trip. You know, like, if I've got something to show off, you know, maybe I've bought a flash new car. Hey guys, come and see my new car. And I'm wanting to show off what I've got. Or if I've been doing a lot of time at the gym, and I want to take off my t-shirt and show you my muscles, you know, I'm wanting to show off something. Is Jesus just wanting to show off his glory? Well, if we think that, we truly don't understand the Lord. The Lord has nothing to prove. I mean, the Lord didn't even need to make the world. He didn't need to make the universe. He was himself with the Father and with the Holy Spirit, always in perfect glory, perfectly content within the fellowship of the glory of the Trinity. Not needing anything, not needing any recognition, getting perfect recognition, the Father recognizing the Son, and the Son the Father, and so on. Jesus, then, who is the Son with a human body, has nothing to prove. He is glorious. He doesn't need to get any kind of recognition for people of his glory. He is glorious. The reason he wants to show us his glory is for our benefit. It's because if we have received the forgiveness of our sins and we are capable of being in his presence, then for us to be in that presence is to be in the very, very best place we possibly could be. In the presence of his glory. Where everything is beautiful and perfect and whole and right and good. He wants us to share in that. He doesn't want us limping along in a broken world, which is what we're doing just now. Every one of us carrying our burdens. Every one of us facing our struggles, every one of us dealing with our demons. He doesn't want that. He wants us in the place of glory. And the place of glory is to be with him where he is. And to be with him where he is to begin to absorb and mirror and reflect his glory. As Paul describes in 2 Corinthians 3, we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. We were not made for dust and for shame. We were made for glory. We were made to be with Jesus where he is. That's our destiny. And it's a destiny that if you've got any spiritual understanding, any sense whatsoever of what's good for you, you'll want to share. How do you share that destiny? How can you know it's for you? Because it's not for everyone. Jesus says in verse 25, the world does not know you of the Father. The world doesn't know you. It's only for those the Father has made known. To whom the Father has made known. Jesus, verse 20 says, I have made you known. Or rather, Jesus has made the Father known to them. It's for those people. I have made you, Jesus says, known to them. These are the people who have the destiny. I have, literally Jesus says, I have made known to them your name. That's what it literally says. It's been kind of paraphrased here in the NIV. I don't know what it says in the Authorized Version. It probably says your name. I have made known to them your name. What does that mean? Making your name known. What about your name? If we're to make your name known, what would that be? It would be what you stand for, what you are, the person you are, the things you've achieved, the values you have. So if we're able to say, for example, that he has a good name, then that means that you have achieved good things, you've been a good person, you've got a good reputation. So if we're talking about Jesus making known to us the Father's name, we're talking about getting to know the Father's character. Getting to know what the Father is like. Getting to know what the Father likes to associate with. What he's happy with. What he's happy to put his name to. What is God the Father happy to put his name to? Well, again, think, what are you happy to put your name to? Sometimes we get presented with petitions. You may be going to a shop and there's a petition on the counter and you read it as maybe about the airfield at Broadford or something. That's one that was doing the round recently. About, and you might sign it if it's what you're happy to put your name to, but you might not agree with it and you might not sign it. If there was a petition, for example, going doing the rounds to legalise polygamy, I'm sure that'll be coming soon, I wouldn't put my name to it because I completely do not believe that's the right thing. It's not my character, it's not my beliefs, it's not what I stand for. The Father won't put his name to everything. He doesn't put his name to everyone's life. He doesn't put his name to sin. He doesn't put his name to your causes, your desires, your schemes, even the good ones. God doesn't vote for people. God doesn't get on board with our ideas and say, oh, that's a good one. I'll support you in that. It's not like that. So there's a great little episode in the book of Joshua. Where Joshua is near Jericho, it says, Joshua chapter 5, it says, he looked up, Joshua, a great military leader of Israel, he looked up and he saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and asked, are you for us or are you for our enemies? Neither, he replied, neither. But as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. So this is an angelic figure. Then Joshua fell face down on the ground in reverence, it says, and asked him, what message does my Lord have for his servant? The commander of the Lord's army replied, take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy. And Joshua did so. And then gives him the instructions about taking Jericho. You see what happens there is, here's a man who thinks, are they for me or are they for the enemies? And we're all like that. We've all got our schemes, we've all got our desires, and we all like to think we can get God on side for the things that we are and the things that we do. But God's not like that. The question is not, have we got God on our side? The question is not, can we enlist God to support our plans? What it is instead is, are we on board God's purposes? Are we on board with what the Father puts his name to? That's the question. Then we know he'll be with us. Then we know we're destined for glory. So today, are you behind God's purposes for this world? Well, how do you know what they are, first of all? Because the world doesn't, verse 25, the world doesn't know you, Jesus says. Doesn't know what you're about. Lots of people out there have no idea what the creator of the world is doing in the world today. But Jesus does. I know you, he says in verse 25. I know. And those who are given to the Father, they know, says Jesus in verse 25, that you have sent me. So, if Jesus has been sent by the Father, then Jesus can show us and tell us what the Father is like. He can tell us what the Father's schemes are, what we've got to get on board with the Father. As Jesus says in chapter 14, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. So if we are going to be the kind of people the Father's happy to put his name on, if we're going to be the kind of people who know the Father's name and who have the Father's name on them, we've got to look like Jesus, because he's come from the Father. We've got to look like Jesus. And as we said at the beginning, the world is full of role models. There's lots of people who we might want to be like, we might want to look like. There's lots of people, maybe you've read their biographies, you think, oh, I'd really like to be like that woman, or like that leader, or like that sportsman, or whatever. But if we want to be the people whom God the Father puts his holy name upon, if we want to be the people whom God the Father affirms and who share this destiny of glory, we've got to be like Jesus. So we've got to study his biographies, the Gospels. We've got to seek to become like him in our character. And Jesus is, through these Gospels, making known to us what he's like. Verse 26, I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known. So Jesus is making himself known today so that we can become like him, so that we can be the people whom the Father puts his name upon and who have this great glory, this great destiny ahead. And if we have that destiny, just to close off, verse 26 tells us, we will be loved just as Jesus is loved, and will be filled with Jesus. So verse 26, I will make you known to them and continue to make you known, in order that the love you have, Father, for me may be in them, and I, Jesus, myself, may be in them. The destiny of those who want to look like Jesus and who seek to become like Jesus, the destiny of those is glory. It's to be loved by the Father just as the Father loves Jesus. And it's to be filled with Jesus. That's the destiny that we have through Jesus Christ. To be filled with Jesus, to be loved with the eternal love that the Father has for Jesus, that love for us, and to be in the glory of Jesus forever. That should entice and draw you out, and you should long for it. If you haven't got eyes for that glory, then you're blind. If you haven't got a desire in your heart for that destiny, then your life is poor. This is what God holds out for us, to be in a new creation with the glory of Jesus, loved as the Father loves us, filled with Jesus in our lives forevermore. Not this broken place, this place of sin, this place where we're all struggling, where we all have hardship, where we all face difficulty, but glory. And if God's drawing you out for that today, if God's making you desire it and long for it, then you come to him and tell him that. Come in your prayers and seek him. Seek that glory for yourself. Seek to know it's yours through Jesus Christ. And don't rest until you know you have that destiny, because all else is dust and ashes. This is what God has made you for, and God is calling you to it today. Don't rest until you know that you have it.